But chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and we stopped at verse 6 last time, so we'll begin. Let's just read, start with verse number 7, 8, and 9 together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. All right, who is the we referred to in verse 7?
The believers.
Believers, all right. We, Paul, and believers of Silas, those Christians at Corinth. We have this treasure. Let's read verse 6 together to get this background. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, based on verse 6, when he says we have this treasure, what would that refer back to, do you think?
Jesus.
Although Jesus certainly is a treasure. All right, this one that the light that shines out of darkness, the Lord Jesus. And who is indwelling every born-again Christian?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is indwelling. Chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Yes, if you got that.
Yeah, I was in the
wrong chapter. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. God the Holy Spirit. Now, in what sense is this that indwells every Christian a treasure?
Is that the treasure, the Holy Spirit?
Well, he certainly indwells us. Also, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in our hearts, so the shining light of God in our hearts is also a treasure. And certainly God the Holy Spirit is indwelling every Christian. What about the unsaved? Does the Holy Spirit indwell the unsaved person?
No.
No, absolutely not. There's nothing to do. All he has is flesh. She has it, as the case may be. But we have a treasure. The light that shines in our hearts is a treasure. Certainly God the Holy Spirit is. What did the Lord Jesus promise as far as the Holy Spirit?
He'll give us the Comforter.
He'll give us the Comforter. And he will come in my name, and he'll bring all things to remembrance of you whatsoever I said unto you. So it's God the Holy Spirit that indwells a treasure. In what sense is the light of the gospel of Christ or the glory of the Lord, in what sense is a treasure? What is a treasure? How would you define treasure?
Something
of
value.
Something of value?
Something special.
Right, something special?
Precious.
Precious. You've been on treasure hunts, perhaps.
Something of very high value to be,
prized.
Prized.
desired. And so forth. Great interest. Something that's worthwhile. A treasure.
To be especially sought after.
Especially sought after. Does the world and the Christian faith have different definitions of what treasures might be?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. There's different treasures. What does the world think is a real treasure?
Material value.
Well, material value, basically, that's all they have. Huh? Can you pull that in a little bit? Or not? I don't know whether you can. Yes, Vaughn?
I could have something that was a great treasure to me that was not of any value to anyone else.
All right. That's true. Different people have different views of treasures, right? When people have their houses burned, or whether floods come, and they're told, get out in half an hour, 30 minutes, 20 minutes, what do they take with them?
Pictures and...
Well, that's pictures. To you and me, their pictures, are they treasure to us?
No,
not their pictures. Our pictures might be. But treasures, it's according to what's worthwhile to you, all right? But the Christian treasure, if we have God the Holy Spirit, and every Christian does, within sight of us, we have a great treasure. Now,
question, yes. What are you talking about?
Well, you see, the audience should be a little closer.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, if we can. A little bit closer. Now, where is this treasure? What's it called, the vessel that the treasure is in, verse 7?
Earthen.
Earthen. What does that mean?
Made of pottery.
Pottery, that's right. Ostraca, clay, pottery. Now, what sort of vessel would you put a real treasure in?
Strong box.
Strong box, metal, hide so nobody can steal it. Why do you suppose God put this treasure, the Holy Spirit and His glory, in earthen vessels?
Because
the
treasures
are. Treasures are, that's right. And the next part of that verse tells you why, too. Come on in, Antoinette. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're in verse number 7. The last part of that verse 7 tells us why it's in earthen vessels. Why is it in earthen vessels?
Because the things that we do is going to be of God and not of ourselves.
All right. That the excellency of the power may be of God. Now, what if that the treasure were in strong vessels, powerful bodies, instead of bodies made of clay? What would we have a tendency to do?
It's our own self.
It's our own self, or all we can do it. We're like Superman, son. But the earthen vessels, why is that again? Let me ask that again. Verse 7. Why did God put the treasure of God the Holy Spirit in just vessels of earth that can be destroyed in a minute?
He wants to show his power.
He wants to show his power in us. But the power, if we have any power at all, God the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and controlling us. We're filled with the Spirit of God. The power of God will shine forth from these earthen vessels. And that's why God put it there. Power may be of God and not of us. So this is an important thing about these treasures. All right, then verse number 8. Was Paul on the happy highway of life? Was he blessed and crowned with glory on every side?
No. Not reality.
What does trouble mean?
Trials, tribulations.
What does it mean on every side? What would that mean?
It means that he was constantly being troubled with problems on every side, everywhere he went.
You couldn't. Now, was that because Paul was such an army person to get along with? Why do you suppose it was? Sometimes that's why we're troubled. Am I right? Some people trouble us because we're troublers. Was Paul a troubler?
No.
No, he wasn't a troubler, but on every side. Now, some of the things he lists. Now, in all the trouble, what does he say he was not?
Distressed.
What does that mean, distressed?
He didn't give up.
Didn't give up, all right.
He wasn't upset by it.
It was not the... Paul, in fact, in the earlier portion of 2 Corinthians, he says he was so surrounded by difficulties, he sort of gave up on even life. See, he was so depressed. He depressed that he wondered, should we go ahead? And were there any others that were depressed in Scripture that wondered about, should I die? The Old Testament friends? Can you think of any others?
Jonah.
Yeah, he ran the flood from Jezebel. And
Job.
And Job said, he had all the fire to let him take me if he wants. And so, despaired even of life. I think Paul phrased that in 2 Corinthians. He despaired even of life. But he wasn't distressed. He was able to handle it. In other words, he didn't give up on things. Now, what does this perplex mean? Perplex.
Confused.
All right. Confused. Now, some people are confused for different reasons. What are some of the reasons that people get confused or perplexed?
They're not sure what they should do, and they get confused about it.
All right. So just ordinary people that don't know what to do at a certain juncture of life, a certain fork in the road.
And sometimes people that are saved, if they knew their scripture, I'm pointing this at myself, they're not always sure what they should do.
Not always sure what they should do. So they're asking the Lord, what should I do, Lord? So they're perplexed in that way. There's some other things that make people perplexed that are in the unsaved world. What are some of the things that make them perplexed?
Christians.
What is that?
Yeah, Christians make the unsaved people perplexed.
Well, sometimes, that's right. What else?
Well, bad health.
Bad health can perplex people. What else?
Finances.
Finances could perplex people. What else?
God's Word.
God's Word, something unsaved could be perplexed. Any substances that could make people perplexed?
Drugs.
Alcohol. Certainly gets out of their mind. They don't know what to do. Addictions of all kinds. But Paul said he was perplexed. There were decisions to be made. And what's that last part of it? He was not.
Not in despair.
What is despair?
Hopeless.
What was it?
At the bottom.
To the bottom of the barrel? John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, had a character that was named after this trait. What is his name? Or he came into the slough
of despondency
or despair. And so it's interesting. Pilgrim's Progress, if you look at it and read it, Christians going through this life, and all these kinds of different perplexities and problems, and One time he fell into the slough of despair and despondency, but not despair. So that's in other words, he's above it, but he didn't want to. What is a person either under the circumstances? I will do this. We should be above the circumstances. All right, that's sometimes hard to do.
Yes.
Under the circumstances or above, Yvonne?
My mother having something in her devotional. She said we shouldn't be under or below, but within. We
that's
live
good.
Within our circumstances.
That's good. Not above, not below, but within. That's good. Within our circumstances, glorify the Lord. So then, I think we read verse 9 as well. What's this word mean? Persecuted.
Picked on.
Picked on. Do Christians ever get this way, or just Paul?
Mm-hmm. All the time.
Why do people persecute you, or Christians in general, do you think? If that's our case.
Because they hated Christ, and because Christ was enough, they're going to hate us then.
All right. He said the servant is not above the Lord. If they so persecute the Lord, they'll persecute you. Remember, that's what he said. And so that's what's happened. Persecuted, but then what's the negative on that?
Not forsaken.
Not forsaken. What does it mean to forsake someone?
Not
to abandon.
Abandon, absolutely. Abandon. Just throw away. Who did not forsake Paul? The Lord never forsook him. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's his last letter, we believe, that he wrote before he was put to death. He said, who has forsaken him? Remember the man's name? It begins with a D.
Demas.
Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Who is with him only? It begins with an L. Only Luke is with him. So you see, at the very end of the road, is there in prison, and Demas was with him for many years. He forsook him, went off, and different things. But Luke was with him. But he was not forsaken. The Lord, though, did the Lord forsake Paul before he was going to be killed? No, he did not.
No.
Did the Father forsake the Lord Jesus
no.
at the cross? No, he did not. The Father is with him. He never leaves him forsaken. Jonathan?
I think two main reasons why the Christians are persecuted. One is that the unsaved have a sense of coming judgment. And when they see Christians, it bothers them. They know the judgment is coming. They have an inherent sense that judgment is coming. They're trying to put it off somehow. They're annoyed by that. And also that Satan and his demons want to do everything they can to persecute Christians and give Christians trouble.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's important for us to remember.
Right. Yes, David?
I think you believe it, but you didn't say it right. People don't want to make mistakes. On the cross, God did forsake his Son on Jesus Christ. And then, that's the way I've understood it all these years.
He prayed, my Father, God, why has thou forsaken me? But I didn't phrase it that way. I said, did the Father forsake him? See, in other words, as deity, as God, he could not look at sin, but the Father was still with the Lord Jesus right up until the end. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The deity, God the Father, could not look upon the sin of the world. But as to his deity, the Father was always with him and was always careful.
That's why he said, into my hand
I command my spirit. That's right, because he was there, the Father was there. But as to the deity, could not look on sin. Therefore, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a very ticklish theological point, very cutting along straight. But as I understand it, that was the situation. So, but he was perfect God and perfect man. But as perfect man, he could take upon himself the sins of the whole world, and he could pay for the sins of the whole world so that anybody who trusted him could be saved. But as to the deity, he could not look upon that sinful Savior, perfect man, but yet made sin, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's why he had to turn his back on the sin. As to God, the deity, but the Father always was with him and never forsook him. But God, as the Father, yet the rich.
In reference to judgment, maybe a little off on a tangent, but when does the Christian face the judgment for his works done on earth? Say we pass away today,
mm-hmm.
When do we go before the Lord and get judged for our works? The wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up.
Well, that's what another rich, I think his name was, asked about 2-3 years ago. That's a good question. We're not told. It seems to me that it would be at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord returns at the rapture. That seems to me the way it is. And so when we go to heaven, if we're saved and born again, the spirit and soul go into the presence of the Lord immediately. We have what is called an intermediate body, not the resurrected body, but we're localized in some type of a form, so we're not just floating spirits. And so we wait until the judgment seat of Christ, which I believe will be at the rapture when the Lord Jesus returns for the saved on earth. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up together with him, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air. So there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and before that there will be the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that's what it is. And you say, well, what happens in all those years? See, what about the Christians the first century? It's been 2,000 years. Are they judging? Well, I believe they're still in their intermediate body. That is, in other words, it's not a final resurrected body, but they're in that intermediate body, so there's a localized place of some kind. As Paul says, we have a body from heaven. Look at chapter 5, just sneaking up a little ahead then. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, verse 2, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. See, if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So you see, there's a house. Now, a lot of people disagree with us on that. They don't believe there's an intermediate body. They just say we're spiritual. But I think this shows us there's some kind of a house, a location. So we're a person, spirit and soul, in some type of a body. Not finally the resurrected body, but there's some sort of a house eternal to heaven that we not be naked and completely just floating around. So I think it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. That's my own feeling. There's no time frame in that as such, but that's at least my understanding of it, Rich. Yeah, Jonathan?
I think there is also, God encourages us to judge ourselves, and that's one of the reasons for the Sabbath day, or the day of the Lord, the Lord's day.
Yeah.
He says it's a day to afflict your souls, to really meditate on what you've done and to judge yourself and look back and say, you know, I should not have done that, I should have handled that differently, so that when it comes up again, we'll be better able to handle our life better. And also, we have a judgment of ourselves with things that we do last week, last year, 10 years ago, things that come back on us, and God judges us. And I've seen people who get out of the godly people, they really follow the Lord, and they get out of circumstances that other people don't get out of. God just has a way to help people. Mm-hmm. So I think we get a minor kind of judgment all along.
God tells us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we should judge ourselves, we'd not be judged of others. So God wants us to keep close contact. Now, that would be my answer to that, Rich. That's all right. That's on the general target. And we're talking about the verse number 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Now, this cast down, what would that imply? In verse number 9. Cast down.
Could that be like verbal
abuse?
Could be. Cast
down,
yeah, try.
That you're in a bad state, that you're right. Not in, you know, you're not at the best of times.
Mm-hmm. You've heard of the word downcast. Some people look a little downcast. What does that mean?
Sad.
A little sad, that's depressed. Right. A little bit
oppressed,
that's right. Sort of. So he's cast down, in other words, Dan?
Now, one of the temptations of Christ, you have, when Christ was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple, Satan was trying to implore him to cast himself down.
Mm-hmm.
Probably a very similar phraseology here is cast down here.
That was literal, wasn't it?
Yeah, here, of course, he would have not been destroyed. He would have been rescued if he had done that by the angels, because he has charge of the angels. That would have not destroyed him. That's just, I'm looking at the same phraseology, cast down. In 2 Corinthians, you cast down in the temptation when he was up at the pinnacle. But it says they were cast down but not destroyed. You take a fall, you fall off a ladder, in a certain sense. If you're up on a one story up, two stories up, maybe even two and a half up on the roof of a three-story house, you may fall off, fall down, or even a one-story house, but you're not destroyed. You may be damaged in some way if you slip or fall or whatever it is, but you're not destroyed.
Yeah, so that's an illustration of a physical destruction, non-destruction, but a fall, very serious fall. Yes, Sir John?
Oftentimes also, we're not only lower than the angels, we're lower than the unbelievers, and a lot of times financially, socially, and society, the way the Christians are referred to on television so many times and in the movies, all kinds of derogatory situations and circumstances and remarks.
Yes, so Paul was persecuted, and all these things were true of him. He was cast down, he was troubled, he was perplexed, but all these things. And verse number 10, let's read 10, 11, and 12 together. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that death worketh in us the life in you. All right, verse number 10. Bearing about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus. What do you think that refers to? Remember the verse, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. So there's crucified, in a sense of spiritually, with Christ. There's a lot of things that were done with Christ. What are some of the things that the born-again Christian is said to be with Christ in what different places?
Well, we're joint heirs of Christ.
I joint heirs with Christ for the kingdom of the future. Joint heirs, that's good, with Christ. What else is done with Christ? This verse here, what does it say in Galatians 2:20? Crucified with Christ. Therefore, we died with Christ. If we're saved, we're in Christ. We're just as if as God sees us, we died with him. What's another place that we're with Christ?
Alive
with Christ. Seated
with Christ. Alive with Christ. Seated with Christ. What else? Heavenly places with Christ. Reigning with Christ. One more thing.
Resurrected.
Raised with him, yes.
Dead in Christ.
Buried with Christ. So all these things in Christ. The Lord looks at saved people, born again Christians, being in Christ, and whatever he did, we did. We're in him all the way along. Spiritually speaking, not physically, but spiritually speaking, he considers us to be in Christ. It's a tremendous thing. So bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. So now, did Paul have any marks in his body?
Yes.
Why?
Mm-hmm.
Being stoned, the shirt with bruises.
He was 40 stripes three times, wasn't it?
Stripes three times. And we see it in 2 Corinthians 11. Now take a look. Keep your place here.
Thrice, wasn't it?
Thrice, was he? Let me see.
Thrice.
In verse 24. 11
what?
11:24.
Thrice beaten with rods.
Yeah, he was thrice beaten with rods, once was strong, thrice has ever separated night and day. Five times, verse 24, 40 stripes save one. Five times. So he then later on he says, I bear in my body the what?
The marks.
The marks of the Lord Jesus. What is the Greek word for marks? The Catholics make a lot of it in their Catholic.
Stigmata.
Stigmata, exactly right. The marks, the results of being beaten and lashed and whipped. And so Paul knew about what it was to be dying with Christ. Yes, Paul?
In some of the news stories, you know, where they're going to, like if a woman is caught speaking to a man or her veil comes off or something, they talk about beating rods and this and that. Remember?
40 lashes. Beating 40 lashes.
And
the
they
Muslim
talk about
country.
Rods, too. And we just read this passage in the morning, you know,
mm-hmm.
you and I.
Yes.
So it's just... I thought of that then, about the rods and the lashes. They still do that. That's their law, I think.
And the lady that called her monkey, the little baby monkey, what did you call it?
Teddy bear.
Muhammad. She was ready for the 40 lashes. And finally they reversed that and she's home now. they just were...
I think she was the teacher.
She was a teacher, yeah. Right? The elementary teacher, as I recall.
Yeah.
And the students picked the name.
The students picked the name.
She just allowed it.
She permitted it. Allowed it. And so
I
read it really So this is the way it is.
Calling for her life, I believe.
Even life, they're going to kill her. That's right. So then I think the leader of the country said that we didn't want to have a bad name for our religion, so we better release her because people will think we're terrible. Well, that is a terrible punishment for calling it a little teddy bear the name, Muhammad. But burying in the body, the dying, that our life also, Jesus, might be made manifest. What do you think that refers to?
To be exposed.
All right, to be exposed. Could people see? You see all this dying in the body with the being persecuted, all these other things, perplexed and cast down. Was Paul able to make Christ manifest in his body?
Yes.
Even regardless of this terrible, terrible marks and difficulties. That's what he said. And I think that goes back to verse number 7 about the treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay, that the power may be of God, not of us. Did Paul resist being killed if he deserved it? No, he did not. What did he say in the book of Acts up to that point?
I say,
if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Did Paul believe in capital punishment?
Yes.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I mean, that's a no problem there. But did he give himself to the Jews to be judged by the Jews?
No,
he didn't. They wanted to. They wanted to judge him, right? Tell him in Jerusalem. Who did he give his judgment to instead?
The Romans.
The Romans.
Caesar.
And he appealed to Caesar. And who wanted to release him if he hadn't appealed to Caesar?
Agrippa.
I think Agrippa. Festus, Felix, and Agrippa. And Agrippa says, I would have released him had he not appealed to Caesar. Once you get the appeal, you've got to go through the appeal. Why do you suppose in the providence of God he appealed to Caesar as it turned out?
Got into Rome.
Did he have to pay for his passage?
No.
Government expense. Government expense. Now, did the Lord have some real problems there on the way?
The shipwreck.
Yeah.
All the way from the, over in Palestine over here. Got here, then a big strong wind. You're climbing. And then on the Malta or Melita, and then finally got to Rome. But a tremendous storm. Was there any hope as far as the Roman soldiers in the ship? Was there any hope for them? They give up all hope. What did Paul say at that occasion? Sirs, what?
Not one hair of your
head. I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. There's a man in the midst of a storm that believes God. And you and I have got to believe God in the midst of any storms we have to.
It was Agrippa. Acts 26:32.
Agrippa said, if he had not appealed to Caesar, I would have released him. He's done nothing. That's nothing wrong. He hasn't violated any Roman laws. So God interceded, and that whole shipwreck could have been with dead. Now, in fact, in the shipwreck, the soldiers were reminded to do what?
Kill them.
Kill the prisoners, lest they would be killed. And the prisoners were sketched. What did Paul say? Go ahead and kill him. Just don't tell me.
No.
What did he say?
Don't touch him.
Why?
Because
all my other children will be saved. And if you lose one, all of you are going to be saved. In other words, it's important that everyone get to the shore. Some swam, I guess. Some just...
hanging at the board.
Yes.
They're supposed to stay with the ship, aren't they?
They're supposed to stay with the ship until it ran aground. That's right. Stay with the ship. Some of the soldiers tried to escape from the stern, you know. And so get out there. No, unless all were there, we'd be lost. And so they cut the cords of that little lifeboat, and the soldiers couldn't escape. And as Dr. M. R. D. Hahn, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, years ago used to say, the only boards in Scripture are the boards that they swam ashore on. He was opposed to these boards. The only board in Scripture. You know, it's one thing to have deacons. All of a sudden, you get a board. That's the world. Board of trustees, the board, but the only boards. He started the Reformed, the Christian Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, behind him. Boy, when he saw all these boards and tangles and committees, he just got out of there, got an independent church, and started that church. And so, anyway, I remember that. But so back that the life of Jesus might be a manifest in us. So, now, can a person on the sick bed have the glory of God in their face and life?
Yes.
It's possible, is it not?
Yes.
It's not always the case, Anna.
Sometimes they have more glory than a Christian as well.
Sometimes they have more glory than a Christian as well. Absolutely well said. That's true. Shame on us who are healthy, at least to a certain extent. All of us have a certain degree of health. We wouldn't be sitting here. But we always have a little bit of non-health. There's always something in us that's a little bit here and there, there. But we ought to be thankful, and we ought to have the glory of the Lord in our body, and the life of Jesus should shine forth in us without having to be killed and hurt as Paul was, always bearing about.
I have a question.
Rich.
Yeah, occasionally you run into people and they go, how are you doing? And so then you say, fine. But then you run into other, like you run into Christians that say, oh, I'm blessed, praise the Lord, they have the joy. And I'd like to say that, but sometimes you don't feel that. So I mean, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say it and then wait till you start feeling that way?
Rich, I think we have to analyze what do they mean by that. How are you? I think it's a greeting. I don't know how the people really mean that. In Spanish, como esta, different thing. How are you? I suppose that's just a greeting. You rather likely say hello. Now, if you say hello, you say hello back. But when they use the other term, the synonym, how are you, it's a similar to hello. Do they want an entire capsulization of how you feel every minute of the day?
Some
people might.
Some people are.
When they're asking.
But I'll say, if you say, I was going to say, if you say I'm blessed or I feel blessed, then you, if you hear another person say that, you're like, oh, that must be a Christian. And so maybe that, if I say, oh, I'm blessed or praise the Lord, I'm feeling good or whatever, then that maybe gives you the opportunity that that person will say, why do you always say I'm blessed or praise the Lord? And then you get a chance to witness.
Yeah, that's true. But if you answer the question and saying I'm $5,000 in the hole or something, I've been sick of a pleurisy for many years, and my wife is sick also, and my children are crying. They don't want to hear all that, but people call.
In spite of all that, I'm still blessed.
I'm still
blessed.
Or you say, I'm blessed, everything's wonderful. And then they say, oh, you're a liar, you're a hypocrite.
Yeah, that's true.
So no matter what.
See, in other words, you're not a liar, but if you interpret what they mean by how are you as just a greeting, hello, just say, that's fine. People, if they go after all their ailments in answer to that question, it's called an organ recital. You've heard that term, the organ recital. They don't want to have the organ recital every single part of your body that's aching, painful. So that's sometimes people go ahead. Which is, if they really want to know, you ought to ask them something. What do you mean? They don't want to hear that either.
Right.
Anna?
You can, if you're not feeling well, you can say, do you really want to know?
Then some people, now for instance, somebody that's sick, you want to know how they're doing. You might think of people right here in this room that have some maladies on, and you might ask them how you're coming along in your sickness, and they will know what I'm talking about. They want to know how are you, see. But others, it's general. But as Tammy says, you don't want to be a liar and so on if you've got terrific pain and so on. But on the other hand, I don't know if that's what they want to know or want to hear. That's not what they're talking about, what they mean. Yeah, Mom?
Well, I can never lie. If I feel sick, I can't say I'm fine. Good. But I don't have to tell them. I can say in some other ways with it. Thanks for asking.
Sort of sidestep the question.
It's okay. Things are fine. Some things.
How things are fine.
Things are fine.
If you're sick and you say things are fine, how's that?
That's not.
I guess it's the fact you don't have
that. I'm just trying to say there's other ways of answering the question. Well, sometimes you don't even have to say anything.
That's a good question. Right?
I guess you say, okay, in spite of the circumstances, or...
Yes.
You don't have to say anything.
Yeah.
How are you?
Like, I'm going through.
Then you can ask them. No. How's Susie?
So, one more on that. Sorry.
That's right.
No problem for you. But, there's one guy at work, he's a Seventh-day Adventist.
Uh-huh.
Now, he's always going around, life is good. But then I'm thinking, is life really good? Or, shouldn't he be saying God is good? Life is not always good.
That's right.
You know what I mean? If he got a phone call that his house burned down, then let me hear him say life is good.
God is always good.
God is always good. Is life good?
Yes.
Is life
good, sometimes it's bad, but... As long as we're living, I suppose it's all right to stay living, see? But once we're a little bit, when we're dead, of course, life is not good.
Right.
Right. We're not here to tell it and say it. Once you're dead, we can't say life is good or bad. We're off the map, off the track. All right, so Rich has got these interesting questions that ask for lots of answers, and we all always know what the answers are. But thank you. Keep asking, Rich. We're all right.
Yeah.
So he bears his body to the life of our mortal flesh in verse 11. What does mortal mean? Mortal.
Able to die.
Able to die, that's right. Is anyone here living today immortal?
No.
Will we one day be immortal?
Yes.
When will that take place if we're saved?
When Jesus comes.
When Jesus comes, the rest of our mortality, if he comes while we're still living, mortal,
we'll
change into
immortality.
Like mortal will put on immortality, that's right. And the corruptible and the grave put on what?
Incorruptible.
So in our mortal body, mortal flesh. So then he says in verse 12, life in them, but death worketh in us. What does it mean? But life in you. Who's the you referred to here?
Jesus.
Probably the Corinthians, all right? The Corinthians. Life in you. You were reading this. In other words, did the Corinthian church evidently have as many troubles and problems as Paul?
Yeah.
Well, but what does he mean? Life in you.
Yeah.
Death worketh in us. Who's the us preferred? Who would be the us?
Paul.
Paul and the others that were with him writing, so on. So how's the contrast? Did the Christians at Corinth have as much perplexity and trouble and turmoil as Paul and the apostles?
Maybe not.
Why not? If they did not.
Because Paul was traveling and meeting all kinds of adversity, mm-hmm. The church was, but they had a lot of sin in the church.
Uh-huh. Yes, they did.
So I guess you could compare it that way.
Uh-huh. In other words, those that are on the front line in battle, any battle, do they get more enemy gunfire or less than those that are back?
More.
They're back to the right. See, so in Paul and the apostles, yes, come in. That's Sylvia, I believe. Sylvia's here. Yeah, come in. Okay, come in, Sylvia. So this is what Paul, life in you. See, life is there. And then, did we read 13 yet? I guess we didn't. Let's read 13, 14, and 15 together. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are your for sure sakes, that the abundant grace may abound to the glory of many, redound to the glory of God. Through thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. All right, so in this verse here, verse number 13, the same spirit of faith. The spirit of faith would imply what?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of faith. So that's one reason. It could be a name for the Holy Spirit, or it could be just general believing. And the last part of that verse, as it is written, he's quoting there from the Old Testament, Psalm 116:10. But as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. What is the connection between believing and speaking? What should be the connection?
So he believed, but he also spoke about what he believed.
All right.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
He wasn't quiet. He believed, and he spoke. Do some people speak without believing?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, some people speak, and they don't really believe what they're mm-hmm. talking about. Liberals and moderates, and they preach, and they read the scriptures, they don't believe. It's a sad thing. And we should not be hypocritical in that way. We should believe, and then we should speak about what our faith is. That we have the same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore I've spoken. And it's important that we do that. And we believe, therefore we speak. So Paul was a believer in the words of God and the promises of the Lord. Then in verse 14 is a very important verse that is completely changed around by the critical Greek text of Westcott and Hort and Nestle Island and the United Bible Society's text. He that raised up the Lord Jesus, who was that?
God
the Father raised up the Lord Jesus. Shall raise up us also by whom?
By Jesus.
By the Lord Jesus. And what will happen then? In verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
Present us with you. In other words, we'll be raised up together. But it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what change is suggested by the Gnostic text of critical text?
Preposition by.
What does that text change the by to, that preposition by?
In English, they change it to with.
Change it to with.
I forget what the Greek says, but they change it to with.
So it's changed. Now, what would be the difference if you change it as these modernist versions have the same change? The Revised Standard Version doesn't say by Jesus, say with Jesus. The New International Version says with Jesus. New American Standard Version says with Jesus. English Standard Version with Jesus. Revised Standard, New Revised. All these modern versions with Jesus. Now, there are two things wrong, very, very wickedly wrong with this. With Jesus. Why do I say that? Yes.
Well, that would say that Jesus didn't save us, that we just went with him, but we weren't saved with him, that he didn't save us.
Possibly.
Yeah.
So this talks about resurrection with Jesus versus by Jesus. Anything else?
For Jesus, we couldn't be resurrected.
That's true.
Yeah,
but by
Jesus gives the power to Jesus.
All right, so the first thing is it takes away the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise the dead. And by the way, this is also in the 1960 Spanish translation. We pointed this out in Mexico at our meetings there in Matamoros. And some of these different texts where the Gnostics, the headquarters of the Gnostics were in Alexandria, Egypt. And that's where Vatican and Sinai manuscripts came. That's where the new version, except these manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai, Biennale. And why did the Gnostics want to change by Jesus to with Jesus?
Didn't want to give Jesus the power.
That's right. Did they believe he had the power?
No.
The Gnostics denied the power. He said Jesus wasn't God. He says he didn't raise the dead. He had no miracles. And the Gnostics believed that Satan would go to heaven. Everybody in the whole world would go to heaven. All kinds of strange doctrines. But we brought these up in Mexico to some of the things because the 1960 has different changes because of the Gnostics. Yeah, Dave?
I know I wasn't paying too much attention. One thing about you, you said the Gnostics didn't believe in his power. And I believe, just change you a bit, I believe the Pharisees that had him crucified believed he was Jesus Christ in their heart. They knew he was God. That's why they wanted him crucified. These people that didn't believe in his power, they believed in his power, they denied his power.
All right. But they wanted him out of the way. You're right, Dave. They were jealous. And in fact, he says he made himself God. Therefore, he's blaspheming. That's what we come to.
I think those men, I don't want them to believe he was God, but they didn't want to believe.
Okay.
They didn't want him.
Right. They didn't want others to believe in him. They didn't want him to be.
They didn't want to get away with
him. They didn't want to agree. So the first thing is, they denied that the Lord Jesus was able to raise the dead by Jesus. We raise it up by Jesus is the way we're going to be raised up, those that are saved. Now, did he raise anybody while he was here on this earth?
Yeah.
How many people?
Two or three.
How many people?
Four.
Four? Or three?
Four.
Now, in age group, there's an old person, a middle-aged, and a young person.
Well,
one, two, three. Who's the older person? What's his name?
Lazarus,
okay.
But how do we know he wasn't middle-aged too?
Well, because Mary and Martha, they were serving dinner and they were at a house and, they were more adults. It doesn't say their age. People have said there's this age group. What is the middle one? Forgive me the other two, then we'll figure out the middle little one. There was a daughter.
Jairus.
Jairus' daughter. And there was a widow's son. Widow of, because of the name, widow of name. Now we don't know which, but there, some have said one was an older, one was middle aged, one, but there's at least three. Now, Tammy, you had a fourth, or maybe you can think of a fourth one for us.
I'll have
to think about that up here. Think
he
about
just
the
raised himself.
Well, he was raised up. So, he had the power. Now, in Lazarus' case, did they believe he could raise the dead? Did Mary and Martha believe?
Yeah.
No.
Well, yes and no. We got
two.
Right.
Holy sleepeth.
Believe us not of this. Now, what he was so many days away from the place, Bethany, how many days away was he when he first learned that Lazarus was sick? Remember?
About three or four
days' journey. And what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples when he heard this? What is the term he uses?
It is good for you that I am here.
Well, that's when he arrived. But he, when he's back there, a long ways away, he sleepeth, all right now. And says, what did the disciples say when he heard he was sleeping? He does well if he's sleeping, that's no problem. Then what did the Lord Jesus say to the disciples?
Lazarus is dead.
In other words, he does sleep, but sleep in death. Lazarus is dead. But I go to do what?
Wake him
out of the sleep. In other words, raise him from death. So he went there, and what did the sisters Mary and Martha say to the Lord when he arrived late? Remember?
He'd been there,
he had not died.
They were upset. They said he was
going to
smell.
Martha
came down
that
talk. Yeah. Mary was crying. She didn't say anything.
She didn't say anything?
At least not in the scripture.
Okay. So, but they were upset. So then when he went out to the grave, and I go to wake him out of the street, and what did they say then? You said that?
He's going to stink.
He's stinking. He's going to be smelled because he's been dead how many days?
3 days.
3 days? I think there's four. Four days he's been sick. Now, what words brought Lazarus alive?
Lazarus come forth.
This didn't say come forth the whole graveyard. It might have come forth. He's able to do that. Lazarus come forth. And he came forth wrapped in what?
Grave
clothes. What did the Lord Jesus say and then say?
That's
right. Loose him. Let him go. Unwrap him. That's right. Loose him. Because he was bound. But he was alive. Somehow, the Lord made that miracle happen. Now, yes, sir.
I have a question.
Yes.
Isn't there something in Scripture that talks about how we're quote unquote sleeping?
Yes.
Like, in other words, we're not literally, well, we are physically dead, but.
And after we die,
but we're sleeping. It's considered we're sleeping.
Yes. Yes.
It's the same concept that he's saying. Yes. He's asleep.
That, it says, they who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That term is used in Scripture. Them that sleep in Jesus. The second use of that, he said, because of the wickedness and sinfulness at the Lord's Supper, because they were drunk and abusing them. And because they were abusing the Lord's Supper and they weren't right for the Lord, he says, many sleep. Many are hurt and wounded and many sleep. In other words, Christians sleep. But is the word sleep ever used for the death of those that are lost? Is sleep ever used for that? No, just for the Christians. Death is called sleep.
Yeah, and then could that be that you were talking earlier, you were talking about this place, it's a place of sleep? Like, in other words, it says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, but there's that place of sleep. It could be a spiritual, it's like a type of spiritual sleep. That our bodies are dead, but our spirits are sleeping. We're present with the Lord, but is that place you're saying, there's this place between...
Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, the idea of being like you're sleeping?
I think it says, blessed are they that die in the Lord. See, there's a rest, peace, there's quiet.
Right.
There's no calamity.
It's like on earth when we sleep, we're at a time of quietness.
Quietness and peace, yes.
Right, same difference.
But this intermediate body, I believe, will be a part where the spirit and soul can have a unity. In other words, we're not going to be floating spirits.
Right.
That's what I said in chapter 5. Yeah, Rich?
Yeah, I just have a quick question.
Yes.
All right.
We're glad to have your quick question.
I got a Roman Catholic background, right? I'm saved now, of course.
Yes.
How many years?
Good.
But in the cemeteries, right? All the relatives that are buried, the family still thinks like you still have this responsibility to go put flowers, fresh flowers, like Christmas, Easter, this day, the birthdays, And then of course they kneel down, they genuflect, and they say a prayer for the dead soul, which gets carried away. But I mean, as Christians, do we have a responsibility to take care of those that went before us, their grave site? I mean, like in Genesis, you saw where they took Joseph's bones,
carried them back to
Christian. I mean, so in what respect, should a Christian, should just let the grass grow on the grave of your departed loved ones, or should you throw flowers there every holiday?
Well, I think, Rich, I think it depends on the personality and so on. So over there, I'm not much of a flower man, but I'm sure that my wife is a flower lady. She would put flowers here and there, and so on. I know that it's not going to help one way or another, but it's good to take care of the grave. Now, if the grave people don't take care of their graves, then probably we have to go and make sure it's neat and so on. But a lot of the cemeteries do take care of everything. They mow the grass, they have things. But I think anybody who wants to go visit the grave of their loved one, that's entirely up to them. I'm not against that at all, but different people have different views of that particular situation. I don't think there's any compulsion in Scripture to go at their birthdays, at Father's Day, Mother's Day, you know, all these different dates. But if people want to do that, the flower man would be very happy.
As a widow, I can tell you how I felt. When my husband died, I knew that he went to heaven. Uh-huh. But it's very hard to have that person suddenly gone from you.
Yes.
So it's a lot easier when you can go to the cemetery.
Uh-huh.
And you, even though I know it's only his body there, mm-hmm. you have a comfort yes. that it gives you. Mm-hmm. And then in time, you don't need that as much. But you do in the beginning. It's yes. like even when they first took my husband to the from the hospital to the funeral parlor.
Mm-hmm.
To me, going past the funeral parlor, knowing that his body was there, mm-hmm. was hard.
Yes.
You miss that person.
Yes.
And you need that mm-hmm. that peace.
Yes. So I think each individual, now Joanne has a testimony. Thank you for that testimony. And so Rich, that's a good testimony. And as the Lord would lead each one, see. I know when we went to Connecticut, where Fanny Crosby died many, many years ago. My wife and I went to the grave of Fanny Crosby. We took pictures, different things. I mean, there's certain things you go. In fact, every Memorial Day, we always used to go to the cemeteries. Every Memorial Day, 30th of May, whatever the date is. And we would see all the graves if we could that had Scripture on us. It's interesting. To see how many people have a Scripture. I mean, a lot of people have nothing. Just kind of curious. So it's I think it's up to everyone to do what they want to do. Rich. I would not deprive anybody. I mean, Cass is, I don't know whether she wanted to see her husband or anything, no?
I've been a couple of times, but yeah. I just felt like he wasn't there.
Yes,
I
right.
think the reason why, because he was so far away.
Yes, a long ways up there.
I didn't know how to get there. So,
right. Did they let you go back to the actual
You can go back here anytime you want.
But at the service, they wouldn't let us go there, right? Remember,
no, you couldn't go with the service, but yeah. then anytime you want after that, you can go back. And they have a whole book of where people are buried. You
I
can
see.
Go right to the book and find yeah. your husband or whatever.
She's in the military section. Where is it?
In Arnhem
Town. In Arnhem Town, huh? So anyhow, that's right. Dan has a hand. Go ahead, Dan.
Two thoughts. Sleep has, I think, we have to refer to sleep of the body, not the sleep of the soul or the spirit, probably.
Right.
And I think cemeteries are... in kind of commenting off of what Rich was talking about, cemeteries are obligated to set a certain money in trust mm-hmm. for the care of the cemetery. In other words, they sell a plot for $5,000, $10,000, $2,000, whatever the price was at the time they sold it, mm-hmm. and they had to put a certain percentage of that into trust, and the interest from that trust will help care for the grounds. If that cemetery ever were to once it got full, mm-hmm. there'd be money in this trust that would provide funds for people to take care of the land, the grass, and whatever else needs to be taken care of, the trees, mm-hmm. shrubs. And so the obligation is when you contract with a cemetery to buy a plot, but it's under the standard that plot will be taken care of. Mm-hmm. I mean, now if it's a private cemetery, then that may be another situation. I'm not sure how that worked back in the days of old when people were buried in their own, basically on their own land.
Right.
Yes, so, yes, that's what you had to get.
I do get a lot of comfort in the fact that I'm going to be buried right on top of my husband, mm-hmm. and when the rapture comes, we'll come right up together. So
yes.
That's a blessing.
Yes, that is
right.
The blessing, amen. That's good. Now, Dan has said that there's not the spirit and soul that sleep, it's the body that's called sleeping yeah. the body. And the Bye, Faith. Thank you for coming. Okay, that's good.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. So they were here at 1:30, and we didn't start until 2 o'clock, so they're going at the right time. But the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in soul sleep. So there's no hell, there's no problem. Back there in the back, we have 101 doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, 101 heresies they believe, one of which is a soul sleep. No problem, no heaven, no hell, no nothing. But the body is still sleeping. But sometimes you can, as one Lord Jesus told his disciples about Lazarus, sometimes in the services, we can say, behold, he sleepeth. But that's not always the case in the services. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you say, she sleepeth. put some questions in. But anyway.
Well, sometimes that's because the word of God is comforting.
I know. No, I'm not pointing at anybody, but I should have said. All right. So, but the body is sort of, for the Christian, spoken of as being asleep. Now, we've talked about the body, the Lord Jesus, in verse 14. He raised us up also by Jesus. He's the instrumentality of resurrection. See, powerful God, because he's perfect God as well as perfect man. But with, when he said with Jesus, what other error is involved there? We'll be raised with Jesus.
The tense? Is the tense one?
Well, maybe the tense. What else?
The person who raised
with Jesus.
Resurrection, right? I mean,
all right.
It's an attack on when he was raised.
All right. If it's with Jesus, what does that imply?
That he didn't raise from the dead.
Didn't raise from the dead. He's still dead. Still in the grave. See, all these heresies, just by one little preposition.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Gnostics didn't believe his power, so they changed it. But you see, these other versions, they have the same thing. Underneath all these versions, all the heretical Gnostic heresies. That's why there are 356 doctrinal perversions in these new versions, because they're based on the Gnostic text, Vatican and Sinai. They're in Alexandria, Egypt. Very serious on that verse 14. All right, let's read verse 15, 16, and 17 again. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving may redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, that the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, verse number 15. All these things for your sakes. All what things do you think?
Questions
aren't all these things. That the abundant grace might abound to the thanksgiving of many. Abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What would be the thanksgiving of many for, do you think?
Those would be blessed by the ministry of Paul.
All right. Those would be blessed by the ministry of Paul. I think that's good. And all the things are for your sake. In other words, did suffering make Paul a better apostle?
Yes.
Yes. Should it make us better saved Christian people? Suffering?
Yeah,
should. If we survive the suffering, we've got to thank the Lord that we've suffered as long as we can glorify the Lord in our bodies still. That's what I said. We have our bodies in vessels of clay. Vessels of clay. The vessels, as it says there in verse number, earthen vessel, verse number 7. The glory may appear of God, not of us. Now in verse 16, we faint not. What does that word generally mean, faint not?
Like
they say faint heart never won fair lady. Faint heart. What is faint? How about that? What does it say, Kaz? I'm sorry.
I just meant it's like somebody's weak and
right.
A weak person.
Giving up
and sort of folding up and our tents and so on. But he says we faint not. Now then he says a though. What does a though indicate? Though. That's what's happening. It's like an if, you know, except there's an exception there. I want to explain something. Our outward man, who's that?
The
flesh. The outward things we can see. What is true of the outward man?
Every day we're dying.
So if we're dying every day.
Maybe we have another birthday.
That's right. You know about that?
Yeah.
Some of us reach 80 and some reach 70 and some reach 60, 50, 40, 30, 14. Different ones read different ages. But the outward man perish. In other words, outward man, in what sense do you think he means perish? Does that mean go to hell?
No.
No. What does it mean? Get weaker, maybe physically weaker, being persecuted, getting older and different things.
Well, one thing this means, our outward man, our flesh is dead skin cells.
Mm-hmm.
It's perishing. It's
yes.
Dead cells. And our living soul is in our body, and somebody said, look, we're in an earth suit.
Yes.
The world is dead. In order for us to interact with the world, we have a dead coating on our outside.
Mm-hmm. And how long before each one is replenished? They say a certain number of years, where all of our cells are...
7 years?
I've heard 7 years.
7 years? Oh, that's good enough. So our man perish, but the inward man, what's the inward man?
Spiritual.
Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that draws us.
Every day.